Today we're going to continue on with Scott's sermon that he gave last week. Oftentimes we give messages, right, where we'll give our own little series, but ultimately God leads this church and where we're going, and this week I want to take off on what Scott was preaching about last week, and I want to start with a couple of the sermon slides because I think it's really good to understand praise. You know, we might have our own ideas about what praise is or how it comes about, but when we read it in the scriptures, what are some of the definitions? So again, to use, to hold out the hand, an extension of the hand, to revere or to worship, again, with extended hands. Traditionally, when you think of praise in the Bible, that's what the word means. And so when you see people doing that, it actually is a natural expression of the scriptures, which is, I love you, I need you, you know, and we do this when we reach out to embrace one another. And we do this in our own culture, in our own life, but there's something very powerful about this. A song of hymn or praise, adoration, thanksgiving to God. To touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument, to make music accompanied by the voice, adoration specifically, choir of worshipers. So there's some variation in there, but ultimately what is being expressed is this adulation to God, this boasting about God, the wonderment of who God is and what goes on. And so Scott gave us this, it's to be clear, it's to shine, to make a show, to boast, to assert, to confess, to celebrate, to thank, to adulate, praise excessively, to laud, to praise highly, to extol, to commend. And so if you haven't had a chance to listen to the sermon he gave last week, I highly recommend that you do it. Because understanding praise is such an important thing and how the Bible talks about praise and how powerful it is. And one of the things that Scott was talking about last week was how praise is a weapon. You say, how is it a weapon? How is praise a weapon? Singing songs to God, raising your hands, that this is weaponry, this is warfare. I want to dig into that a little today. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 149. The things of God that are so deep and so profound and so powerful, they're often very simple. They're very simple, and sometimes because they're simple to us, we want to run over them and not dig into them. We want to go to something that more titillates our intellect or things that maybe, you know, wow, that's so interesting. I never heard that before. But people will talk about things like love or forgiveness or praise as if it's so common. But yet it's these simple things that we need to continually dig into because they're what changes who we are, to be good, to deal with discretion, to be honorable, to be righteous. These are simple, common statements about who God is or a godly man. They need to be dug into. And praise is like one of those things. So let's start here in Psalm 149. It says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Don't you love that? And he will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Isn't it interesting the way praise, singing to God, being humble before God, being adorned with salvation, having the high praises of God in our mouths, are tied to having a two-edged sword in our hand, are tied to punishments and execution of vengeance, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron. Where is this battle taking place? Now, I'm not talking about literally in the prophetic sense of what this psalm is talking about, but I'm talking about the battle that goes on in your life and in my life. Where's the real battlefield? You see, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, right? But in spiritual things, and what is the battleground that is seeking to be won? It's your mind, it's your heart. You see, the place where God is looking to rule and where Jesus is to be Lord is right here inside of you and me. The power of understanding this is so profound because praise will take on a whole new meaning when you understand that what is going on when you praise or don't praise in your life, it's coming back to who has dominion in your heart. Who has dominion in your life? Who gets praised and adored? Who gets worshiped? And that who could be a who or a what. It could be a thing. It could be an experience. But you know what happens when you start to fill up your heart and your mind with the praises of God? All the things that can come against you get crushed. When we sing praises with the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, to pierce the enemies that come into heart and mind, when a heart and mind is dedicated to Him, is humbled before Him, is exalting in Him, everything changes. Scott asked last week a great question. He said, when we're reading these praises, do you feel better? Right? Isn't that amazing? How is it that the decision to praise God makes you feel better? You could say we could do a study on this. It's scientific. There is something in the nature of a law that when you praise God, things happen in your heart and in your mind that go beyond what a man could reason, beyond what human wisdom could tell us. Because inside of us all is a heart that God is saying, I want you to make a choice. Who has dominion in your life? And you realize that the dignity that God gave every man and woman when we were made in His image was the opportunity to say, Think. I want you to think. See, God didn't have to put a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He didn't have to tell them, here's a tree, don't eat of this one. In the day you eat of it, you'll die. But even by doing so, He was saying, let's talk about this choice. And in the day they ate of it, their eyes were open. They were ashamed at their nakedness. They covered themselves up because of their shame. They hid themselves from God because of their fear. And mankind went on a different direction. Why? Because dominion was given to a power less than the Creator God. And what happened inside fruited out sin, shame, fear, torment, and death. That's what it produces. When we submit to a lesser power than the true God and worship and adore and seek after that which is less than God, our lives fruit out something that generally human beings would say, I don't want that. But the deception that's in this world is that somehow by serving those who are not the true God, living in ways that are not the true and living ways, will somehow produce a happiness, a joy, a contentment, a confidence, and a security. And my friends, it is my job today to tell you that's not true. Praise is an amazing thing because when you make God the king of your heart, when you enthrone Him in your life, things change. You know, we can look at this in politics. We can talk about, well, who's the president? What they're going to do? How they're going to do it? A king in a foreign nation? Or how is the rule going to be? And we get concerned because we're like, well, he has the power. He can make things different. He can change the way things are for good or evil, right? A king makes a proclamation. He can make a proclamation in our country. We can say, hey, abortion is legal. Children can die in the womb. We say, wow, that's evil. It conflicts the conscience. It conflicts what's going on. I thought law was supposed to produce justice. How is this just? You see, the power of who's in charge in life makes a difference in the way the territory is run and the way the citizens are run. It's no different when you praise God and enthrone Him in your heart. When He comes in to rule, everything changes. And the thing is, the one we need to continually be electing is Jesus Christ. To continually say, "You are God. You are my everything. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I can't come to the Father except through you. You know me better than I know me. You know how many hairs are on my head. You know what's going on in my heart, in my mind. You know what's better for me than I know what's better for me. You love me more. You would forgive me more. You know how to treat other people better than I do. Have your way. Because everything in my life will be better if you are enthroned in it. Everything in my life, the territory of my life, the thinking that goes in my life, the culture, the atmosphere of my life, and everybody who gets to experience it is better when, God, you are enthroned, not me or anyone or anything else. Therefore, I praise you. Therefore, I give you glory. Therefore, I say, "Hail Jesus, you're my King." Because that changes everything. Now, again, you can say, how does it really change everything? Turn over with me to Psalm 22. Let's start to dig into this a little further. Psalm chapter 22. And notice here, just picking it up here in verse 3, it says, "You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." Do you believe that God in your life will change everything? See, praise is the way that you make your heart, your mind, your thinking come into perfect captivity to God. It's basically you're saying, "I'm submitting my thoughts to you. I'm saying, it's not about me. I don't want to have my own way. I don't want to be arrogant. I want to be humble before you, God, for all the reasons I just said. You're better than me in every way. And you want what's better for me in every way. I trust you. Therefore, I worship you. I adore you. I praise you. I give you glory. I give you the honor of my life. You have say." And God, as we praise Him, what happens is not necessarily that He has to humble Himself to come down to us, but what He does is He elevates us up into the place of the Holy of Holies, and He becomes enthroned in our praises as we worship and adore the God of the universe. He wants us near. Promise. "Draw near to me," God says, "and I will draw near to you." It is a promise. It's a promise that God makes to us. "Draw near to me." How, God? "Enter His courts with praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Come before God in the totality of life." As Scott read last week in Psalm 119, 7 times a day I will praise you. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Almighty God, King of the universe. You who are so lofty and highly exalted. You who are so worthy of worship and praise. That you would humble yourselves, though, and think of us and consider us. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you would visit him? But God loves us. He takes pleasure in his saints. He takes pleasures in those that talk of him and meditate on him, who worship him. That's where he comes in, because in a sense, every time we do it, we're saying, "I choose you. I choose you, God, to be king and God in my life." It is the most powerful thing that we do. It is the one thing that, when it's done, changes everything. The rulership of Christ changes everything. And from the beginning in the garden and all throughout the course of man, man has sinned. Man has fallen short of the glory of God. And all this time, God has been working a remedy through Jesus Christ that we would not fall short of the glory of God, but that He would bring us back through the blood of His Son, that He would bring us back to a place where we say, "You got the dominion, God. Just as You created man and You gave man dominion, we take the dominion and we give it right back to You. Because we want You, Lord, in our lives. And anything less than that is going to end up with something that we don't want. With pain and misery and sorrow and hurt and selfishness and loneliness. And all the things that come when God is not filling the heart. And we can go after so many other gods. Oh, if I could just be married. Oh, if I could just have a better job. If I could just go to Europe. If I could just have a vacation. If I could just read this book. If I could just have that movie. If I just could sit and do nothing." Right? And frankly, sometimes you need that. Just make sure God's first. So if you're going to sit and watch the movie, invite Jesus to sit with you. If you're going to take a little trip, Jesus should be going with you. Right? It's like Lee was talking about last night, going to Scotland, going to Israel four times. She's a world traveler. And she travels with Jesus. See, the thing is, that in life, everything comes back to this one thing. Who is God in your life? To worship the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. To worship Him and Him only. To make Him first in everything. And then everything else can fall where it should properly. But He has to be first. And when He is first, everything that falls into line will be right and just and true and noble, because that's who He is. That's who He is. And in our hearts, that's what flows out. You want to change sin in your life? Praise Him. You want to change the way you think? Praise Him. You get the opportunity to choose to enthrone God in your life. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice what it says here. It says in Philippians 4, 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." See, we can talk about a lot of wickedness in this world, can't we? There's so much that we can look at. But what is the constant meditation on wickedness producing? Be honest with yourself. When you meditate on things that are evil and wicked, what happens to the culture in your heart and in your mind? It's not that we are ignorant of it. It's not that we are blind to it or turn a blind eye to things of truth and what we should see. But what happens when we dwell on it and meditate on it and it becomes the fixating point in our lives? See, the truth that God wants us to focus on is the truth that is found in Him, whose name is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Honor the Son and you honor the Father. Honor the Father and you honor the Son. And in our hearts and in our lives, where we need to be focusing our attention is no matter what we see going on in the world around us, or even what we see in our own personal lives, praise Him. Remember Job? Wealthy man, all the flocks, all the camels, all the life, has all these children. He's walking with God and God says, he's righteous. This guy is, he's walking the right way. Satan says, well, it's because you hedge him in. Takes all his stuff. What's he do? Praises God. Wife says, isn't this enough? All your children are gone. I mean, we read those verses so fast. I can't even imagine losing a child, let alone all my children at the same time. Right? Sometimes we humanly say, I'd be freaking out if I lost my child. I'd be freaking out. Everything would be decimated. And I'm sure Job experienced thoughts of decimation. But what do you do in your life when you experience decimating things? What do you do in your life when you experience negative things? What do you do with thoughts that you have in your head that might be dark or negative, that might be lustful or condemning? You see, we can all be subject to all the number of things that can happen in the flesh. There's stuff going on in this warfare in our heart and in our mind. Thoughts can get dropped into our minds. People can put thoughts in our minds. They can encourage our thinking to go in very negative ways, in very ungodly ways. And you know what happens? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 15 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 15, notice here in verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and that defiles a man. Then notice even further, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, which we could maybe just call hatred, or condemnations, adulteries, infidelities, not caring for your spouse, being disloyal, sexually immoral, fornication, sexual immorality, thefts, stealing, robbing, false witnesses, bearing untruths, blasphemies. And we could list a whole bunch more here. But Jesus' point is plain. Where does it all happen? Right in the heart. You want to change somebody's life? You want to change their behaviors? Change the heart. Now, here's the beauty of being called to know Jesus Christ. The beauty is this. He takes the blinders off so you can make a choice. But in your life, you're being asked to make the choice. Praise is something that we can come before God, that He can inspire in us. But where are we in praise? Are we just waiting for the inspirations? Or do we look at praise as the way that we battle against the things by the power of God? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for bringing down strongholds and bringing every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Praise. Praise. Praise Him. What did Job say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What is happening in your heart is the decisions that are being made that will either bring out things like adultery, fornication, infidelity, robbery, lust, murder, and the like. Or, if God is enthroned there, and He is Lord, what happens? See, what He says in Philippians chapter 4, I should have had you hold your place there, but in Philippians chapter 4, when He says, think on these things, He says, whatever things are true. Who is true? Jesus. Let me hear it. Thank you, Scott. Jesus. Whatever things are noble. Who is noble? Jesus. Whatever things are just. Who is just? Whatever things are pure, who is pure? Whatever things are lovely, who is lovely? Whatever things are good, who is good? If there is anyone virtuous, who? Jesus. Because when that is the victory in your heart, then what follows must come out. James chapter 2 says this. You say you have faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. What is he saying? He said, the demons believe and tremble. You say you have faith in God, the demons do that. Okay, the demons believe and tremble because they know God exists. But do they believe God? No, they believe God exists, but they don't trust in Him. When Adam and Eve took of the tree, it was a statement and it said, I don't trust you, God. Every thing that goes wrong in the world can be brought back to one thing in the life of every person. Do you want to know why you sin? Do you want to know why you go in ways that you don't want to? It's because you believe a lie. It's how it began. Jesus said the devil is the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. How do you kill people? You get them to believe the lie. So you bring it to the heart. And what happens when you believe a lie? Friends, your works show what you believe. You write down for the next month what you do with your life, where you spend your time. Then look at it. You'll see who your God is. Is your fixation on praising God, or is it on watching the latest Hallmark movie? Where is your time being spent? Where is your life? Why is this such a powerful question? Because your works demonstrate what you believe. So here's a beautiful thing that God does. He says, by your works, I'll show you my faith. All right. So what is it that I'm pursuing in my life? What is it I'm working to? Where does it come out? Think about it like this. Inside is your core processing. In your heart, in your mind, you process. Everything that comes out of you is simply a result of what's going in. Jesus said, hey, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It goes in your stomach. It comes out. But what proceeds out of the heart of a man defiles. But what's going into the heart? He said, meditate on what is what? True, lovely, just, good, right? Meditate, praise, worship, enthrone God in your heart. It is the antidote to the carnal mind, and it is the way that God says you can stop living in the flesh, and you can live in the spirit. Don't believe me? Turn over with me to Ephesians. Notice how powerful this is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. In other words, if you're drinking wine, you're drinking alcohol, what happens? The more you imbibe and get drunk, the more your atmosphere changes, right? What comes out of you is different, right? Why is it different? Because the spirit of alcohol can change the way you think. So take a little wine for your stomach's sake, but if you're getting drunk on wine, friends, you're sinning. You're going down a wrong road here. Don't treasure alcohol as the remedy to the problems of your life. Don't be drunk. Don't be filled with something else, because it's going to lead to your dissipation. I mean, your life is like, it's vain, it's fruitless. But he says, but rather be filled with the Spirit. So when we talk about being drunk and taking an alcoholic spirit into our bodies, what do? We have to have a drink, we put it in a glass, we guzzle it down, right? Goes into us and affects the way we act. It affects our behavior because we have changed the influence in our lives. That's the negative. But what if there was a positive? What if we could be drunk not with wine, but with the Spirit? What if we come into place with God where, wait a minute, all the things of my own carnal heart are being changed. They're being pushed out. My behavior is changing like a drunk man, but drunk for Jesus. It's the first time you ever heard a preacher say, get drunk for Jesus, right? I just said it. I did. I said, get drunk for Jesus with the Spirit. How do you get drunk for Jesus with the Spirit? What does he say? Chapter 5, verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. Guzzle the Spirit. Speaking to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the things of praise, when we think about celebrating God, thanking God, lauding God, extolling God, commending God, remembering God, when we praise Him in our lives, we get filled up with Him and our behavior changes because the spirit of influence in us is holy. It's just. It's good. It's true. He changes us by praising Him and enthroning Him in our hearts. And what He does is say, hey, there's no room for me and anybody else here. Out, you thoughts. Out, you thoughts of lust. Out, you thoughts of fear. Out, you thoughts of doubt. Out, everything. That doesn't happen in my kingdom. And where I am enthroned, the Lord God comes in power and might. And what is the hope of glory? Christ in you. We praise, and the high praises of God are the work in our lives to take the sword of the Spirit and to douse every enemy, every thought to come into captivity of Jesus Christ. We punish disobedience in our hearts because God is God for us. He is Lord, and we give Him the glory in our hearts and in our minds. And He changes the whole environment. Sometimes we go after battles. You go, I got to be a better husband. I got to be a better this. You want to be a better anything? Praise God. God is the one that needs to live in our hearts. God is the one that needs to make us filled up. And here's the thing. God is like, I'm ready. Here I am. I'm a good father. When you ask a good father for a gift, He's going to give it to you. You want the Holy Spirit? Ask. Come. Praise. Honor. Worship me. Take your mind off yourself and what you're doing. Put your mind on God and what He's doing, and He will do it. Have faith in Him more than sight in yourself. We get so busy believing in our own sin, we think somehow God can't change it. We think our environment can't change. We think our minds can't change. We have to keep going on the way we're going on. No way. God came to change us. God came to make us a new creation. God came to put life into us that everything would change. And the way you do it is making the choice, God, be God here and now. I praise you. I adore you. I worship you. And everything in my life, glory and praise and honor to God. Because when God is Lord and God has the authority in your life and you submit, He says, I can take care of this. You want to stop sin? Bring Jesus in. The way to stop sin is to bring Jesus in. And we bring Him by singing songs, by praising Him, by adoring Him, by loving Him. And we share it with one another. And we even speak to our own selves. We even speak to ourselves. See, the thing about praising God is you will have a choice many times throughout your life of how to respond to a number of situations. All the situations we go through day by day, I want you to see them as a choice. Your kid's talking back to you, it's a choice. You have a choice. Right? Your spouse isn't being who he should be, you have a choice. Things at work are not so good, you have a choice. We have all these choices. And when we are in a spirit of praise with God, I will tell you, it can make it so easy to deal with things that in other environments of our minds would trip us up. Because when God is being exalted in our hearts, the way we view those things is very different than who is being exalted in our hearts is us. We live in a time and in a society where we get very easily offended. We get very easily hurt. We get tripped up a lot. And the reason is because we're thinking about us. And we're not thinking about God. People accuse us of not being good. Hey, guess what? Stop defending yourself that you're good. It'll get a lot easier. Praise God and make Him the goodness of your life. And be content that He is the goodness of your life. It changes everything. Now you realize that what we're talking about here is the very thing that Israel didn't do when they were in the wilderness. When, we saw the Red Sea, we saw God crush all our enemies. No doubt, He's God. 3 days later, we're without water. Did they praise or did they complain? Right. A month later, okay, God, you got the water. Where's the food? Did they praise or complain? They complained. You say, well, why would God be upset about them? You know, I mean, you got to have water and you got to have food. Why would God hold that against them? It was basic, elementary things that they needed in their lives. Because they had more faith in that than in Him. Was God going to give them water? It's easy for us to say that now, isn't it? Was God going to give them food? Yes, He was. But what He wanted to see in them was faith. Praise is the expression of faith. That not only do I believe you exist, you who I praise, but I believe that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Right? Hebrews 11:6. So what God was looking for in the Israelites was in their need. Praise Him. Thank you, God, that I don't have enough water to drink. Thank you, God, that it reminds me it's not the water, it's you. You're my provider. You're the one who gives me provision. You're the one who sustains my life. You're the one who's everything. But now we can look at the Israelite story and we can say, because hindsight's 20/20, it's very easy to look at them, what they did, right? Okay, how about you? What's going on in the battle in your life right now? What's going on in your heart and in your mind, maybe in the atmosphere of your household or at your workplace or in your neighborhood, financially, health-wise, whatever it is? What's going on in there? What's going on in your heart? Because the remedy to the problem, we can maybe find that we need to change, but I would ask you to think about this. If you worship God and praise Him in the midst of what you feel you're lacking, will He not come in and change the atmosphere to be one of provision and blessing? See, God is looking to not change your circumstances as much as He's looking to change you. The circumstances bring out the issues where I'm lacking faith, where I'm not believing, where I'm whining because I need that. And He's saying, stop whining and start praising. Who's your God? How big is your God? How much of an impact does He have on your life? Who are you worshiping? And you see what happens in our lives is we can be in the human condition where we go on. And maybe in some ways we're very successful in our relationship with God. In other ways that we're not. I had an opportunity to pray. I did something really stupid. And I confessed to Scott already, so it's okay now. But I did something really stupid. And I won't do this again, I don't think. But I was praying for somebody and I was getting insights into the person in regard to they were being plagued with bondage. There was ungodly, negative thinking attacking a person's mind, creating doubt and creating unbelief. And it was like when you say, I don't believe or I'm not sure. I don't know that God really healed me. I don't know that God really forgave me. I don't know that God really did that. When you start to speak these words, they can take hold. And it's like until that's broken, you're just kind of in the pit of that darkness. So I prayed for this person. I said, God, please make it stop on them. Let the darkness come on me. I'll take it. And as soon as I said that, I said, God, I changed my mind on that. But here's what was interesting, because I learned in the prayer, don't say that. Jesus is the one that takes that. But He gave me a taste of it. And I'll tell you what, it was convicting and compelling. Because the thoughts of doubt, you've sinned in a sin that God can't forgive. You've done something that can't be washed away. You've done it so many times, you're stuck in it. you have gone past where God can forgive you. You are now stuck in this. You are condemned and damned. You will go into the lake of fire. You will not have life eternal. You're not God's child. You are not God's child because you have done so many things that are so wrong, and you think you're a Christian and you're not. You're just pretending a game because God's already given up on you. And you know what happened? As I was experiencing some of these thoughts, I'm like, I had the benefit of being like this, but still seeing that. And man, it was convincing. Man, it seemed real. And that's the deception of sin in thought. And so as it started to come, I started to get disturbed in my own spirit. Like, this is messed up. This is wrong. But there was a very simple remedy for it all. I love you, God, that you said you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank you, Father, that you sent your Son. I thank you, Jesus, that you came. I thank you that you died and that your blood cleanses me from all my sins. I thank you that you gave yourself and that you died for me. I thank you that you were raised from the dead, that I would have life. I thank you that you overcame sin and death and darkness. I thank you that you ascended into heaven. I thank you that you prayed the Father and he sent a spirit. I thank you that that spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of adoption, of power and of love and of a sound mind. I thank you that I can cry out, Abba, Father. I thank you that I have been made clean by the blood of Christ. I thank you that I am righteous because of my faith in his righteousness. And it has been imputed to me, and I stand in glory because of his work and his ways and his righteousness. And I'm not subject to these evil, lying thoughts because I have a God who is worthy of my praise and who made these promises. And I rejoice in his promises and I rejoice in his work. And I'm free of that. And so through all this prayer, God is leading me to say, we got to talk about praise here. We got to talk about praise because we can look at all the remedies of life and all the ministries and all the things that we can be doing to try to make change. Change comes through Jesus. Making him king changes everything. Want to stop lying? Make Jesus king. He doesn't speak lies. Do you want to stop lusting after women? Make Jesus king. He doesn't look at women that way. You want to change anything in your life? Praise him, enthrone him, and allow him to take the lead in your life. And that's what praising is. It's the humbling of ourselves to acknowledge the position, the rightful position of our Creator God in our lives. It is the expression of faith that will overcome sin and doubt, depression, and all manner of things in our lives. Turn with me over to Psalms chapter 50, verse 23. So I'll look at a few verses here. Psalms 50, verse 23. You want to change the conduct of your life. You must battle it not on the outside where it's being demonstrated. You must battle it in the heart where it's originating. It's in the heart where sin starts. If you think of everything God is doing in your life, he's saying, yes, I want you to stop doing this and this and this, but I need to change it here. If you change the source, you change the outcome. If you try to change outcomes without changing the source, guess what? You can depress it for a while, but boom, there it is, right? It's right back in your life. So when you see repeat sins in your life and you're like, wait, I thought I overcame that. Here it comes again. I thought it was gone. Go back to the source. What are you believing? What are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping other than God? So if you can get the belief right and God has the place of honor in your life to submit to him, you can change behavior. Behavior changes by faith. I will show you my faith by my works, because the works will always demonstrate what you really believe, what you value, what you hold dearest. And that is a very condemning thought, isn't it? But it should also be a convicting thought to say, but I know my Redeemer lives and I will walk with him. So in Psalm 50, verse 23 here, it says this: whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So, what's the action step from today's message? Praise him. Praise him. Think about all the things we've talked about today. Think about the choice that God gives you. And it's one simple thing. Will you praise me? Will you give me glory in your life? It's the solution to everything. It is the double-edged sword. It is what defeats every other thought. It is what defeats the enemy. God is the conqueror. And so, like Scott was talking about from 2 Chronicles 20 last week, the Lord said, the battle's mine. I can defeat sin. I'm looking for you to give me the authority and dominion to fight for you. Isn't it interesting? The dominion to a lesser God, it brings cursing, sin, and a lot of bad stuff. The dominion to God brings blessing and abundance and everything that you would desire in life. Ultimately, eternal life to know him and to know Jesus. So now, turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. It's kind of what I was talking about earlier, but I just want to read this to you because I think it is such a profound thing when you understand it in the light of what God is really saying. In 1 John chapter 3, and notice in verse 20, he says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater. If our heart condemns us, God is greater. If you are saying, man, I've sinned so much. I don't know that God forgives me. I don't know that I can do this. God's greater than your heart. God is greater than your heart. So if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Do you know what God wants you to have? Confidence toward him. It's funny how you can go back and read in the story of the Garden of Eden, right? When he's walking through and he's like, where are you? Right? God knew where they were. He wasn't without knowledge. Where are you? Oh, we heard your voice and we're afraid. That's not what God wants. God wants us to have confidence toward him. So if you are finding yourself in an Adam and Eve position of covering yourself and hiding from the Lord because you have fear over the sins you've committed, do something totally revolutionary. Rather than running from God, run to him as fast as you can. Run to him as fast as you can. God, what have I done? God, I did this. I'm so sorry. Cleanse me of this sin, my unrighteousness. Don't you know that's what God's always been wanting? Because the way to change is through truth. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. Stop living life trying to be the good kid. Let God be the good God. And he will make you the good kid. It doesn't go the other way around. Adam and Eve took the tree because they thought it would make them like God. No, 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 no. It's not for you to do the work. It's the tree of life. You need to have him in you to change things. So all these trials come in and we can basically box in a storage little section of our hearts. Well, I don't like that person. They're mean. They're bitter. They're hateful. I don't like doing this. I don't want that. And we can basically build out these storage units in our hearts where we hold on to sins. We bring them up for later days. What we don't realize is it all becomes part of our belief system in our heart. It's like God said, you want my forgiveness, then forgive others. It doesn't matter how wrong they were. It's going to kill you because the fruit of sin held in your heart works just like you had done it yourself. It still fruits out disaster. So change it. If your heart's condemning you, don't embrace the condemnation. If you are struggling with a lack of forgiveness towards somebody else, don't embrace the vengeance. Realize, as long as you embrace hatred, vengeance, attacking, evil for evil, the one you will be destroying is yourself. What you do in the very spot of your hurt is you enthrone God and bring the thought into captivity to Him, and you praise Him for how He will take care of it, and you let the Lord have His will and way, and you release it, and you praise Him for how He'll deal with it. See, whether you're without food or water in a wilderness, or whether you're without forgiveness and peace in your life, the remedy is the same. Praise Him, praise Him, and praise Him. Let God have the right in your life and everything. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 4, says this in Psalm 34, 1 to 4. I will bless the Lord, Yahweh, at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not a little, a lot. I want you to think about this. You know, Paul talked about praying without ceasing. Here in the Psalms, talking about praising without ceasing. If what is filling your heart and your mind is focused on God, man, how does that change everything? That's living by faith. That's living not by sight, but by belief in Him. And that's watching Him change everything. Make God the God of your life and watch your life change. But if you want to keep ruling and making judgments for yourself, well, I don't have a good story for you there. It's the bad story of my life. I can testify. Complaining, whining, being unforgiving, being judgmental, being critical, being sinful, being lustful, being dishonorable, trying to manipulate, deceiving, lying, stealing, being covetous, not rooting other people on. All of it. It's just all a bunch of mess. You never know how it's going to fruit out in your life when you take control of your own life. It fruits out in a lot of weird and different ways. Enough ways of corruption that allow us to feel like we're superior to somebody else because their corruption's stinkier than our corruption. It's just all a waste of life. And it's a waste. It's dissipation. Because it's like being drunk with wine. It just takes you off into something else. But being filled with the Spirit, it's the remedy to everything. Being filled with God is the remedy to everything. So verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Power of praise can deliver you from all your fears. Wow. So not only can you have redemption, you can have confidence. Your fear can be gone through God and through His power. Psalm 63, verses 3 to 5. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You want to be happy? You want to be satisfied? You want to be content? You want to be at peace? Paul said, in everything give thanks. Make all your requests before God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus, because you've made Him God. So why do we praise? Because it is the expression of faith. And if you are lacking faith, praise Him, and you will find that your faith will be built. If you're down, praise Him. As you're going through trials, praise Him. And when you find yourself battling the thoughts of condemnation or of lust, praise Him. I've said for years, how hard is it if you feel, men, like you're going to lust after a woman, to start praying for the woman and bring her before God? How quickly does the spirit of lust go away? Are you going to lust in the throne room where you just brought a woman before God? No, not happening. Because once you allow God the dominion in your heart and your mind, He changes the way you think. And when He changes the way you think, it changes the way you behave. You want to change your behavior? Change your faith. You want to change what you believe? Go to the God who is faithful, who will change every thought in your heart. Why is there a hope for glory? Because Christ is in you. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is the power. And what are we doing? We are magnifying the Lord in our heart and mind. And when you magnify the Lord in His heart and mind and His thoughts, those higher ways and those higher thoughts become yours. So the God who is true, when you magnify Him in truth, you want true. You want noble. You want just. You want good. You don't have to try to fix yourself. That's a fool's process. But a man of God realizes, I can't change me. Help me. And the God of all glory and salvation will come into your life and make you whole. Friends, do you see this? Because I feel like I can't let you leave unless you tell me you see it. Do you see that the way to overcome in your life is to change your thought, and that God has given you the power and the key to change your thought by praising Him, by giving Him thanks, by lifting Him high in your heart? He's going to change everything. And I can't let you leave without you telling me. You got it. You got it. So the next time you feel like it's rearing up something ugly, what are you going to do? Praise the Lord. Next time you want to yell at your kids, what are you going to do? Praise the Lord. Next time you are so frustrated at work, what are you going to do? Praise the Lord. Next time you feel injustice has been done to you or someone you love, what are you going to do? Praise the Lord. The God of all grace and power is looking for you to give Him dominion over every thought in your life, and He will change everything. God is the God of the universe, and He will be the God of every heart who says, You are my God.